Is that your song?
Praising my Savior all day long. What blessed assurance. It is good to be here this day. It is good to be here and to take time to examine the unsearchable riches of Christ and the glory of God in our lives. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 32, the writer says that the wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteous has a refuge in his death. The wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding. But the fool's, his heart is made known. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproof to any people. Listen, we live in such turbulent and sin-filled times today where leaders of nations have zero understanding and zero discernment between what is right and what is wrong, what is moral and what is immoral, what is justice and what is injustice. And these are those who make decisions on behalf of the people. They make decisions on behalf of those whom they serve on what is wisdom, what is right, what is moral, or what is just. And yet amidst all of this, the people of God, those who believe, those who exist in the times of chaos, we trust ourselves into the hands of the living God. According to His will, we have been delivered with such a great assurance from God. Assurance that we have refuge in the death of Jesus, the Lord our God, that we can forever be ready to be taken away from this world of wisdom to that place above. That place above where there's unlimited rest for the hearts of God's children. I want you to think with me for a moment. The sheer magnitude or the significance behind the very meaning of the words of the song in which we just sang, Jesus is mine. Each of us should deeply desire in our hearts to say that every moment, with every breath and every beat of our heart, Jesus is mine. He owns me and He is my Savior. He owns me and He is my advocate with the Father. He owns me and I have refuge in Him. I have refuge in His death. Unlike the world, I have assurance from the, just like the songs that we just sang. I have assurance, a foretaste of glory divine. Do you ever think of that, having this assurance? One of the greatest human foretastes in expression that I can imagine, aside from the salvation of our soul and the words of God that give us that foretaste of heaven, is when a woman becomes a mother and a man becomes a father. That changes everything. My son Tony, you know, he couldn't stand it. He had his nieces and nephews and they would dribble and mess up things and have to have their diapers changed. And Tony was 50 yards away all the time. He wanted nothing to do with this baby and this messy stuff. The idea of touching a piece of food in his mouth that had been touched by somebody else drove him insane. Then his wife became pregnant. And they began this foretaste of what it means. The great joy of being a mother. The great joy of being a father. And as between the time of conception and the time of birth, there was a change. And that interim time was that time in which they had a foretaste of this child to come. They began to feel the child move in the womb alive. Not a fetus. A child alive in the womb. And when they did that, it was a foretaste of what it was going to be to hold that baby. And when that baby was born, he couldn't let go. When that baby dribbled, he wiped the dribble with his hands. He changes that diaper more than her mother. He changed because of the foretaste of fatherhood. I want you to think of that. If only I had known what it would be like, he said, he would have had that child much, much sooner. He is a wonderful father. She's a wonderful mother to a God-given gift of that child. I want you to consider this in light of the scriptures that was read this morning from Romans. We can't overlook what Paul clearly describes to us, the church. The gospel delivers assurance of salvation to all who obey. We are being transformed by the renewing of our minds through the truth of God's word, preparing us for the glory to come. And this word gives us a foretaste of heaven. A foretaste of righteousness and living without pain and without sorrow and without tears. A foretaste of being with God for eternity, worshiping the Creator. In the presence of the Son and the Holy Spirit and in the presence of all the hosts of heaven. Perhaps many of God's children walk in weakness this very day. Maybe because the church has failed to emphasize, to underline the fact that the gospel delivers assurance of salvation. By the power of the gospel, God-fearing people, the children of God, they understand and are comforted that the victory is assured. It's already won. It belongs to us, the children of God. The followers of Jesus. Yes, Jesus is mine. What a foretaste of glory divine. Did Jesus die for us? He certainly did. Is Christ risen from the grave? Has He defeated death and sin? Is He now in heaven? Yes. Yes. Absolutely, yes. Did He complete His work upon the earth? His work at Calvary? It was absolutely done, yes. Is He now working for us in heaven? The answer is yes. He never stopped working for us. He never desires that souls come to Him. He will never cease until the kingdom is delivered to the hands of the Father. His work. Should we have that mindset? In what little time we have today in this study, we want to consider what the Bible says about the ongoing work of our Lord that He provides to us who believe the gospel, who have continued to walk in the light and desire the assurance of our salvation. Jesus most assuredly is in heaven, and He is working on our behalf. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Romans. And we're looking at chapter 5. And verses 6 through 11, as was read to you this morning. Consider with me then, from this text, all the assurances that Paul affords us. You see, we have assurance of victory. In chapter 7, we read, "For scarcely a righteous man will be will one die? Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. Do you see this? Can you see it? Scarcely a righteous man. Do you see that? My slideshow is moving on me. Excuse me. To those who are spiritual, this should really jump right off the page. In this text, this amazing grace of God was delivered to unholy people from heaven above. This wonderful passage causes us to be filled with joy in our hearts. It should move our minds as Paul reaps and defines and recaps the grace of God. As you read, apply this to yourself as in the first person, as a believer. Grace, because I was His enemy in sin, and Christ died for me. In this, Paul, he exalts the divine love of God, contrasting it that one would even die for an enemy. But you know, it's not that way in the world. In the world, you can be hired in a company on Monday and be fired on Tuesday because they don't like your performance. In the world, you can have the best friend in the whole wide world, and one day you don't even talk to that person ever again, as long as you live. In the world, people hate their enemies, and they even hate friends. They hate family. In the world, it is not like in the kingdom of God. In verse 7, again, the scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Theres describes this word, dikaios, as the righteous. Now listen, a righteous man is a divine individual, somebody who's observing, not a divine individual, somebody who's observing the divine laws of God. He also observes human laws. He's one who is such that he ought to be, Thayer says. A man who's just what he should be. Virtuous. Keeping the commands of God. That's what it means to be a righteous man. And it also means just in the eyes of God. And then the Scripture says perhaps a good man, someone, should even dare to die. And a good man comes from a Greek word, agathos. And that means somebody that is a good man is somebody that is giving to others the things that they don't necessarily deserve. And that's who someone would even dare to die for. Contrast these two men. One man within himself and because of what he does is a righteous man. The other man is a really good man. He's always giving you something even when you don't deserve it. Who would you rather die for? You certainly wouldn't go for that righteous man. You might, maybe, go for that good man, somebody who's constantly giving me things. But Jesus went way beyond that. He didn't die for someone who was righteous. He didn't die for somebody who was able, capable of keeping every single letter of the law. He didn't die for somebody who was just and upright always. He didn't die for somebody who was good. In Jesus, we receive the benefit just because He loves us. But for all, He died while we were still sinners. You see, until Jesus came and died on that cross, we were all still in our sins. But He sacrificed. He gave His life and His blood was shed. He died for us that we might be reconciled to God the Father. These two people, maybe a person would die, but Jesus, there was no maybe. Jesus loves you. He's loved you since the day before you were born. He's loved you while you were in your mother's womb. He knew you. And He died for you. Just because of love. Let's look at verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of Him. Through Him, rather. The wrath through Him. Much more. You see that phrase? Much more. Think about this with me. Much more than. That forms an amazing contrast of the before and after. If Christ died for us while we were His enemies, how much more then will He provide for us our needs now that we've been reconciled with Him? Our physical needs, our spiritual needs, such as our salvation. Now that we've been reconciled to Him and adopted, called the children of God. And the clue is in verse 10 there. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. This passage calls our attention to Christ's resurrected life. And His continued existence in heaven and His work that He's doing on our behalf and the assurance of our salvation. We are the reconciled. And how much more is He working in our lives? When you're outside, just a spectator. Yes, Jesus, He's there. I hear the stories. But Jesus is not working in your life. You may desire the great things. You may desire the good things. You may desire the spiritual things. But if you're just outside, if you're just a spectator, Jesus is not giving you the much more. You can't receive that from the outside. I want you to think about this. We're all members of the family of God with all its rights and privileges. Think with me for a moment about the Olympics. On this screen up here, I don't know if you can tell it from back there, but there's people participating in the audience. These are people in the show. Here's people watching, and over here's thousands and thousands of people. Just dots on the screen. And they're there, and they're excited. They're applauding. This is a wonderful experience. But I want you to think about me, think with me about the people who are actually part of the teams. How much more is their excitement? How much more do they get out of this experience? When the people in the stands, they cheer, they hear themselves cheer. But the people who are being cheered at, they feel the innumerable sounds of voices all around them. Imagine what it would be like to be a child of God, not a spectator, and one day being in heaven with all the voices of the hosts of all the angels cheering. Cheering on your behalf because you were risen with Christ. That's what it means to not be a participant. It is so much more to be the one that's in the race as opposed to the many who are just onlookers. We have been surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and He sat down at the right hand of God, the throne of God, and He now is there working that we might be a part of that. The assurance of victory. The fact is that God is for us. The Bible tells us that. If you are a member of the body of Christ, if you've obeyed the gospel, if you've been baptized for the remission of your sins, you came out of that water, a new creation in Christ. And God is for you. And if God's for you, then who can be against you? That's what Paul said. God didn't spare His own Son. He delivered Him up for us all. that we could be reconciled, that we would have rest in Him. He has freely given us all things. It's an amazing thing not to be a spectator, not to be sitting in the sidelines watching the people who are receiving the glory. We have assurance of victory because our Lord is risen, and because He sits at the right hand of God, and because He's always making intercession for us. You know, the crucifixion of Christ is all the testimony that anybody should need. It shows us that God loves us. It shows us that He loves us tremendously. Knowing that He is on our side, that we can walk in the light with Him, hand in hand spiritually, He is the Almighty God. And if the Almighty God is on our side, then anybody less than Almighty, what can they do? What power can anyone have over Him? What power can anyone have over those who are a part of His family? He protects us. Paul reminds us that there is more. He reminds us in this text that there is so much more to those who are the children of God, to those who are reconciled. There's more that God will do also in addition to what He has done on the cross. Romans 8 and 32, He who did not spare His own Son, He delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him freely give us all things? A child of God can live and prosper on the promises and the providential care to provide whatever is necessary for each of us to love one another and provide for one another and to be accountable for our own souls and to be concerned for the souls of others. So much more needs to be done. The risen Christ who seated at the right hand of God always makes intercession for us. Another Bible example here that we can look at is you are in God's hands. In John chapter 6, verse 37 through 39, we read about all that the Father gives me, Jesus said, will come to me. We're in His hands. He says, by whoever comes to me, by no means he will be cast out. For I have come down from heaven to do my Father's will, Jesus said. Jesus is going to receive everyone who comes to Him. And Jesus goes on to tell us that the Father that sent Him gives Him that power. That of all that He has given to Jesus, Jesus will lose nothing. We're in the most amazing hands of our loving Lord. Jesus personally says, He would lose nothing. And because of that, we can be assured. We can be assured that He will keep His promises on our behalf. We're assured that He is always on our side, ever working in heaven or on our behalf. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9, we read that He will never leave us nor forsake us. Why? Because we're in the hands of God. Paul says, I'm persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. I got those two mixed up. It was Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And then 2 Corinthians 4:9. Paul, it doesn't matter what happens to me in this life. Why? Because we're in God's hands. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, yes. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand, says the Lord. Isaiah 41:10. He's going to uphold us. What more assurance that we need to decide to just get up and follow Him. What greater benefit can there be in this life than to receive the blessings of God in this life and more in the life to come? But let's talk about the Father. The Father's hand is with you too. In John chapter 10, we read how He gave us, Jesus, He gives us eternal life, and no one will ever perish, and no one will be able to snatch you from the hands of Jesus. And Jesus goes on to say that my Father who has given them to me, He is greater than all. There isn't anyone or anything on this earth that can separate us from the love of God. He is greater than all. He's greater than the devil. He's greater than your neighbor. He's greater than your enemies. He's greater than the leaders. He's greater than all. And there's no one that can anyway snatch you from the hand of the Father. Our Father who is in heaven has promised faithfully, serving, protecting. He protects us against the battering of the spirits that are made against us in this life. Evil men with evil consciences. You just hear the words about eternal life, never perishing. And God is there, upholding us. Jesus is there, upholding us. And they're protecting us. No man can pluck you from the hands of God save yourself. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 31 through 39, we read about nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nothing. And still, we need to understand, in all of this thus far, Jesus is working on our behalf. And I really want to stress this. What is it that Jesus is doing from heaven for us? Because it's so important to understand that when He died, He didn't go to heaven and sit back in His easy chair and rest waiting for the end. How many saints do that? And I'm serious. Don't excuse or confuse my demeanor with the seriousness of that question. When you leave this place of worship, where you come to honor God and honor the Son, to live according to the Holy Spirit, to worship in spirit and truth, to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, to pray and to hear the message, to partake in communion, to give of your means. And then you walk out that door and you go home and sit in your easy chair for the rest of the week in concerning the kingdom. Because Jesus didn't do that. He suffered as we suffer in this world in some way, and yet He suffered and died, something we haven't done. And when He was raised from the dead, eventually raised up into heaven, sitting at the right hand of God, yes, He is. But He's not sitting doing nothing. And we need to understand that in our own spiritual lives so that we don't mimic the wrong spirit. Number one, whoever lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. We want to look at a few passages here that talk about what He has done. The Scripture tells us that therefore He is also able to save the uttermost those who come to Him or come to God through Him. Jesus is able to do that. How can He do that? He's up in heaven sitting on a throne. It's because He's ever making intercession for you. Without any doubt, Jesus is working in heaven. Jesus in heaven. He looks down. He sees His saints. He sees that they have needs and that they and their approaches as they come to the Father in prayer. And His duty is to make intercession on our behalf. He's there to help us from heaven. Second point is He's our divine advocate. My little children, I write these things to you that so you may not sin. And if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's who Jesus is, and that's what He's doing in heaven. Are you not baptized this day? Have you heard this message before and you refuse to obey? He's still advocating for you. He's still interceding for you. He's still trying to have you come to Him. The invitation has been open every day of your adult life. He's our advocate. Parakletos is the Greek word. That's one who pleads on the cause of another to the judge. He's the counsel. He's the defense. He's the legal assistant, in a sense, an advocate. One who pleads on for another's cause with intercession. In the widest sense, He's a helper, a securer, an aider, an assistant. That's what Thayer says. You know what a securer is, and I hope I'm saying that word right. It's someone who gives help in the times of need or distress or difficulty to those who cannot help themselves. We can't be too thankful, but we have an advocate in heaven pleading for us. When we stumble and sin, we know that we'll be forgiven because we have an advocate. We just have to repent. And God hears us. But He always knows when we're having difficulty is an amazing thing. We can cast all our cares upon Him. Why? Because He cares for us. Because He's in heaven working on our behalf. Because He hears us. This is just another example in the gospel, a proof of God to God's elect that we have assurance of victory. The third proof is that God helps those who are tempted. You thought I was going to say help themselves, didn't you? See what evil influence the world has on our lives. God helps those who are tempted. When He Himself had been tempted, He is able to help those who aren't tempted. He understands the temptation. He understands your needs. He understands the trials. He understands the tribulation. He understands the hardships and the assistance that is provided for us during the temptation is described in Matthew. He says that He leads us out. He delivers us up from the evil one. Matthew 6:13. He doesn't lead us to temptation. He delivers us from the evil one. Jesus taught His disciples to pray that they could overcome temptation. So we should pray daily without ceasing so that we, by the power of God, can overcome temptation. The Father has promised to lead His children away from temptation and deliver them from evil. That divine help from heaven is from one who's working on our behalf. Whether it proceeds from the Father or from the Son, it gives us confidence that we're victorious over sin. In John 17:15, Jesus offers that same kind of prayer on our behalf. To the Father, I don't pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. You see, He's always concerned for you. Again, we have victory. A reminder. He leads us out of temptation, and He will protect us during temptation. 1 Corinthians 10. You're familiar with this. No temptation is overtaking you such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You know, there's three promises as you look at this text that God shows continuing working care for His children. The temptations that we face, it's nothing that hasn't already been done. And we will never be tempted above our abilities. He understands you. He knows your strengths. He knows your weaknesses. And God will always provide a way out so that we can stand. One more point, and the lesson will be yours. Jesus is our high priest. He's our high priest. We are priests. He is the high priest. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, blameless, separate from sinners. He's become higher than the heavens. Our high priest. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. And he's serving on our behalf. We are the saints with full assurance of victory. Because of the very fact that Jesus is our high priest, we ourselves don't have to offer sacrifices. He was our sacrifice. He died. His blood was shed. He was the Lamb of God. And He was risen from the grave in victory, taken up into heaven. And now, if you will, just hear. Because of that very fact, if you're not in Christ, take courage. Draw near to the throne. Make that today. If you are in Christ, then you have full assurance of victory. It's already won. The assurance of our faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Our bodies washed with pure water. Hebrews 10, 21 and 22. We need to understand that the victory is in Christ. We have this blessed assurance. We need to be proclaiming, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Are you praising Jesus? I hope that, if anything, that you are able to receive this message with the understanding that in Christ we have this great assurance of victory over sin and death, that we will never die, but we will pass from death into life. Life in paradise, awaiting the coming of the Lord Jesus, where all the saints who went before us are this very day. Full assurance. If we're obedient to the will of God, that means that we are doing the work He's called us to do. We talk about a living sacrifice, pleasing and acceptable in the sight of God. We do the things that He has willed us to do. That's what obedience is. Obedience doesn't start and end with, I love Jesus. That's as far from obedience as you can get. Obedience doesn't start and end with, well, I know what I should do, but you know, I got jobs, I got work, I'm busy, I got to mow the lawn. The big game's on. That's not obedience. Obedience isn't, yes, I'm a member of the church, but let everybody else do the work. You know, if that's the mindset that you have, I would question your assurance of your victory in Christ. If that's what your idea of victory is, I would start questioning that idea. Stand in front of the mirror of your soul. Jesus loved you enough to die on that cross at Calvary. He's now in heaven and He desires you to be one of the Father's children. One of the Father's children. When I was my Father's son, And he said, go, I went. When he said, sit, I sat. When he said, be silent, I was silent. And when he said, talk, I talked. That's what it means to be the Father's son or daughter. And he wants you to be saved. He made this very, very clear by his sacrifice upon the cross at Calvary. And from the scriptures that we've just read, just these scriptures alone, and there's many more. There's so much more. Those who are walking as he has ordained. Those who are living as children of God, working within the body of Christ, doing the things that are good, pleasing, and acceptable in his sight. Have confidence. They have full assurance. The victory is ours in Jesus. And the child of God will never fail or want for divine grace. Because we have it. It belongs to us. Jesus is mine. And his grace abounds. He ever lives, sitting at the right hand of God to care for those whom he died for. You know who that is? Every single one of you here. Jesus is not dead. We serve a living God. He's in heaven, and he's living to serve you. He did everything that was necessary while he was on this earth for that very short time, including not denying you of your free will. If you don't obey the gospel of Christ this day, then it's your choice. You have free will. If you have obeyed the gospel of Christ and you're obedient to his commands, that's your will. That's your choice. But he's done everything short of making you obey. He's pleaded with you. He died for you. He did many wonders and signs and miracles in the presence of men so that we could see that he indeed was God among us. He died cruelly and was raised from the grave for you so that you could have the choice to follow him and to be with him and to have full assurance. Because of these truths, I am saved. And all who call upon the name of the Lord in faith and obedience are saved. And we know it. Knowing that Jesus is continuing his work in heaven is a comfort. It helps me through the troubled times, through the temptations of life. Jesus is mine, and the victory is won. And I pray to God this day that we can be a people who know this. He ever lives for you. I appreciate your kind attention. I'd like you to think about something with me as we consider eternity. You know, in the scripture, Jesus brought Lazarus back from the dead. And I honestly can't imagine what Lazarus was thinking when he came out of that grave. Because the assumption is that Lazarus was in paradise. And now he's come back to live in a world filled with sin. In a world like we have today. Even worse today. Because today's people are confused. Are men men? Or are women women? Is that bathroom for a man or for a woman? Is it a husband and a wife or a husband and a husband? Is a child alive when its heart is beating? There isn't need for confusion. And when it comes to the salvation of your soul, there's no need for confusion. God has told us in His Word what we must do to be saved. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you do well. But belief is not enough because the demons believe and tremble. It's not enough to believe. Jesus tells us that we need to confess Him before men. And in that, He will be able to confess us before the Father. If you haven't done that, belief is not enough. Jesus tells us we must confess Him and we must repent of our sins. Otherwise, we perish. You are a sinner. We all are. But you can be a sinner that is saved by grace. You can be a sinner that is washed clean by the blood of Jesus. It's not enough just to believe. He offers anyone to come to Him. The invitation is clear. Be baptized into Jesus. Receive the remission of your sins. Be added to the body of Christ and begin living a life with full assurance. No more doubts. And if you're a Christian and you've gone a wrong way, the assurance is still yours if you repent. If you have need this very day, the church is here to help. I invite anyone to come forward and sit in one of these pews as we sing the song of invitation, number 263.